All right, good evening, church. If you wanted, there were booklets out there, and if we need to print off more, I will for next time. But it is available on the first page of the website as well. So Hebrews chapter 5 is where we are at. The author has spoken several times already in this epistle concerning Christ as a priest. Christ is our priest because he purged our sins. That is part of his more excellent name. In this, he was the sin offering as well as the administering officer. His identification with his people is seen only in his tasting death for all men, but also in his being made like them in all respects. And there's that tasting phrase again. Because Christ has suffered and been tempted, he is a merciful and faithful high priest, able to help those who are tempted. And so as we've begun those first four chapters and looked at that and different things along the way, for example, chapters 1 and 2 are kind of like telling us, remember how much better he is than angels, and things of that nature. And then as we went through 3 and 4, again, that he is our substitution. And so 5 is where Paul really starts to dig into that position of him as priest in our life and doing comparisons. And really what he's trying to do is, remember Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, I come to fulfill it. And so what we see in chapter 5 is Paul's really trying to lay down how much better Christ is in filling that position as priest and high priest specifically than those that were chosen to do it. It's not that he goes in and destroys their understanding of all of that. It's just that he lays the groundwork that why would you want to go back to this when you could have this that's so much better? And he lays out much for that, and we'll talk about that along the way. Because Christ has suffered and been tempted, and he is a merciful and faithful high priest and able to help those who are tempted. As high priest, Christ is faithful to God as well as sympathetic to man. And that's what we need. Because as we're reminded, as Tony reminded us of the holiness of God, is what makes it, as man ourselves, unapproachable to him. But through Jesus Christ, we can. In this, he is like Moses, though by position, he is far superior to that man of God. His sacrificial death has been accomplished, and Christ is now in heaven. As our great high priest, he sympathizes with our plight and supplies mercy and grace to meet our needs. Chapter 5 represents Christ once more as priest, this time in terms of his divine appointment and with a word of introduction to the particular kind of priesthood in which he has entered. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. We'll get there in just a moment. A little introduction to that. The way in which chapter 5 begins with the word for indicates that it is basing its remarks on the ending remarks of chapter 4. It's kind of like, as we've seen before, if a passage of Scripture starts with the word therefore, you have to go back and look at what the therefore is there for. Same way with this for. Every high priest in the Jewish order is taken from among men and is a man himself. The high priest's ministry involves both God and man. He is ordained, set apart, appointed, or divinely named for the sake of mankind. That is, he works on behalf, and we might even say in their stead. He also serves in things pertaining to God. The high priest's central function is to make offerings to God for sins. And this is the contrast that Jesus represents, that he was not only selected from men, for he is fully man and fully God. Just a reminder of that. So what it says there is he speaks for us on our behalf. He's an intercessor for us. He's an advocate. He's a go-between. He's our lawyer, basically. Because remember, there's a phrase that when you talk about lawyers, that it is only a fool who tries to represent himself, right? And so if we go to God on the day of judgment and try to plead our case, Tony used the illustration of the gentleman that said, I'll take my chances. I'm a pretty good talker. I'll see. It doesn't matter. We need Jesus Christ as our advocate because of his blood that was shed. This really begins to get to the main thrust of the argument of Jesus being a greater high priest. This section is not intended to be a manual or a lesson on the work and the ministry of the high priest, but simply to prove again why Jesus is better. This is a continuation that Jesus is a high priest that is sufficient to meet our needs and that we can with confidence approach that throne of grace. Hebrews 5:1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. If we remember in the Old Testament, God instituted the priests as the priests to be descendants from the tribe of Levi. And the high priest, even more specifically, came from the family of Aaron. And so as we look at this and are reminded right away, should come to mind some things through Scripture, if you remember the tribes they came from. Jesus, tribe of Levi, tribe of Judah, right? He's the lion or the king of the tribe of Judah, which is where the kings came from. After the first king messed up. Because the first king was of what tribe? Saul was from what tribe? Benjamin. Benjamin. And so they had that right initially. And even the Lord says, I would have been with you. I would have taken you. Now, the Lord obviously knew how Saul would get himself in trouble and had already had that plan to know that it would come from the tribe of Judah, that the Messiah would come from there. But being of a certain tribe was important and played with it certain activities that you could or could not be involved in. If we go into extreme detail, as we have years in the past of looking at the tabernacle and all the jobs, the certain things that certain groups were able to do, is because they were of a certain tribe, and some things it was because they messed up and didn't get a chance to. Some of it was because the leader of that group did. Of that tribe were not able they had done things and made it so the Lord was not going to use those tribes. And so he chose the tribe of Levi And specifically for the high priest, you had to be of the tribe of, or from the lineage of Aaron. Because if we look at that, Moses, what tribe was he from? Levi, right? Same as his brother, right? Could he be priest? No. Why not? He wasn't from the Aaronic priesthood, okay? And so as we look at that, I guess what I'm trying to get across for, and we'll get into this later on in the message, obviously not tonight, but later on in the chapter, but there are divine positions, and I say that not, because this was one of my takes on this that I shared with Jason Cole, because he always wants to know, so what do you think, what do you think? And Hebrews chapter 5 was the one that I kind of had, and I could go into great detail, but there are positions in the church as well that are divinely appointed by God. Now, I'm not saying that God reached down and put his hand on the elders, these things, but I will say this, Scripture tells us in Ephesians that, he was at the church at Ephesus, when he talks about the elders in whom the Holy Spirit had made accountable for those things, and so there is a play in that, being an evangelist, being a deacon, that there are offices that are divinely ordained and set apart that I know the denominational world has messed up today, and it doesn't take too many glances at fellow sister congregations and their websites to see that they have messed up what I would call the divine ordination or the setting apart for church leadership today. Just because they simply, it apparently cannot define words from a simple Bible dictionary. As we know, minister means a servant, right? And so, you know, I could ask for all of our servants here tonight to stand up, and that would be our deacons. And so when someone refers to themselves as a senior minister, I have a problem with that, not because of an ego thing, because of a Bible thing, because God had set it apart. So imagine in the Old Testament if they decided that we don't want to call him the high priest, we want to call him the potentate priest, right? And we chuckle at that. Why? Because we know what would have happened if God's people would have tried to change that, right? What would have happened? And so probably would have wiped them out. We see that in example. And so that was the thing I shared with, and Jason had said he had never considered that, because you know, people today, and again, the whole idea is accountability and responsibility to give us that authority. Tony had made mention of that authority. George has talked about that before. We only have as much authority as the Lord has given us. Okay? Now, the elders have a certain authority over the congregation here that others do not, that even myself. But at the same time then, I have certain authorities to do and carry out my work, do the work of an evangelist. It's almost like it's in the Bible. But, you know, and so as we see those things, and you'll say, well, you're just picking, and times are changing, and things are going, don't fall into that. I'm okay walking around having somebody be mad at me because I had the discussion that I think you're misrepresenting your title in what you're doing in your local congregation. Why is that? Because as we go through Hebrews chapter 5, it talks about that you just don't put a certain person in for a certain reason, that there are qualifications to follow, there are responsibilities that are incurred in this, and goes on with that. from what we see in Scripture, and I'm not, again, not trying to, I'm just trying to uphold and defend what I believe Scripture teaches us by example. But you know, and I know, many gentlemen in the Lord's church that bear the name of an evangelist that have never been set apart by an eldership. How does that happen? It doesn't happen. Not scripturally, as George said. And what that does is, so do you imagine some guy just walking into the camp and saying, boom, I'm going to be high priest? That's just like somebody else saying, hey, I'm an evangelist, but nobody set me apart. Because then they like to have that, because then they're not responsible to anybody. Right? And so that's why it's a connection that rolls back and forth on each other. So the elders here at Harlan had ordained me, set me apart. Now, then, in that biblical response, then when elders, when we decide to make elders, then that is my responsibility given to me by them, and most importantly, God, to ordain guys to follow to in the eldership. And that gives us our check and balance for each other here on earth, ultimately checking in with God to balance those things out. But I, you know, I've had, and so there's nowhere in Scripture that says you just assume a position like that. Right. There's nowhere in Scripture that says the congregation can set you apart. People say, well, if we don't have an eldership, we'll have the congregation set them apart. Sounds great, doesn't it? But it's totally unscriptural. It's not found in the Bible that it's to happen that way. And so people say, you know, I'd rather be responsible to the congregation here than to an eldership 4 hours away. I get that, but you're still wrong. You're still wrong. Follow, you know, and I know I'm getting ahead of myself on some of this, but what it does is actually, when I did the study for Hebrews 5, it made it so much more clear to me that we've got to be careful with that, just as he was telling them they've got to be careful with that. They've got to be careful with that, and we do too, because what happens when we start replacing God's ordained positions with how we want it to go, we've taken him totally out of the equation. Whether it's 4,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago when the church began, or today, be careful. Exodus 28:1, and you bring near to you your brother Aaron and his sons, with whom from among the Israelites, so that they may minister as my priests. Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. Who are the two most popular sons in that group? Right? Yeah, most well known. Right? Nadab and Abihu, probably. Now, as you get studying and you get into your history of them conquering the land of Canaan, you see this, Eleazar plays a great role in that. But he's only in the position in which he is in because why? Yeah. Ultimately, Nadab and Abihu decided to use strange fire in the worship of the used in the tabernacle. Again, just a side note, this is just my thought again, kind of makes sense. The Lord destroyed them how? With fire from heaven. I've heard, this isn't original with me, but I can kind of tend to agree with it. They were used in their fire pans, fire that wasn't authorized by God. In their censers, Someone has suggested, well, what do we know used today that burns really good? Alcohol. And I find it kind of interesting that perhaps they used alcohol in this service in any form or fashion. And then the irony, because, you know, what do our native Indians of this land call strong drink and whiskey and alcohol? Fire, water. Coincidence? I don't know. Anyway, it took their lives. But we would also do well to remember that by the time of the Romans and their rule in Palestine, the high priesthood was no longer based on heredity. This is why the crucifixion of Jesus, there are two high priests. Not because they're doing what God said, not because they're doing what Moses said, but because now they've interacted, they've divided up, they've kind of tried to please Rome, they're trying to please Israel and everything. And who do we remember those two high priests to be? Annas and Caiaphas. and one was actually the son-in-law of the other. it was purchased with money, and Moses' law was discarded, especially with the priesthood. This really came to the forefront when Jesus went on trial, as I said, before Caiaphas, a high priest that was corrupt. God ordained priests and high priests, not because he needed them, but because man needed them. This was done on behalf of the needs of mankind. The high priest came from man on the behalf of man. Priests went to God on behalf of mankind. The prophets went to man on behalf of God. Jesus served as both prophet and priest. Those last three sentences, I believe, are kind of important, so I'll share them again. Priests went to God on behalf of mankind. The prophets went to man on behalf of God. And this is why Jesus served as both prophet and priest, and we already know him from the tribe of Judah to be as king. And we'll continue to look at that farther. In the first verse, we see three qualifications that was necessary for the high priest to have, or three qualifications that was necessary for the high priest to have in order to serve in this capacity. First, there was to be a oneness with the people he represented. He must come from those that he represents. Secondly, he must have a compassion or sympathy for man's position with God. This deals with God's plan for redeeming man and having a compassion for them. For that, we see that throughout the gospel accounts. Jesus had compassion on them, saw them as sheep without a shepherd. Now, so let's just say a priest, or even a high priest, you bring in what you believe is sufficient for your sacrifice, you know, lamb, ox, different things for the different sacrifices, and bring it in. And as the priest comes and takes it away to the high priest, and the high priest sees, oh, it came from so-and-so. Oh, well, this better be a good one because you need it. How sympathetic is that, right? And that's why even as we look forward into the New Testament, and I'm not saying this comes easy to everybody, especially me, sometimes, and I hope I've gotten better through the years, but this is why it's needed in the evangelist and the elder, compassion and sympathy. Because when the sheep of the congregation go to the shepherds of the flock, the last thing they do, well, my life's kind of messed up right now. You know, and Rick looks at him and says, well, I'm not surprised. Look at all the stupid things you've been doing. Right? Now, that may be how he feels, right? And we may look at it, but is that necessarily being sympathetic and expressing compassion? And so that's the why we need to take a look at that. And when they, because you have to have a high priest that can sympathize. And in the initial instruction was given for that, and they'd pick out those that would fit that. But as it went on and time was infiltrated the system, we got away from those things, and it just came about to be a position of glorification instead of service. And ultimately, as it says there, this deals with God's plan for redeeming man. And when someone, especially there in the Old Testament, would bring a sacrifice, they're trying to, in the words of Old Testament, atone for that sin through the blood that is taken in there by the high priest into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. If he is not sympathetic to their needs and doesn't care, that will trickle down to the, the response of the people. Because if the leader makes it a solemn and holy event that is taking place, there's a better chance that the followers will follow that example. If the leader is flippant with what has taken place, there's going to become a chance that the followers grow to be in that same way. And that's what we kind of talked about with the Lord's Supper this morning. He could not charge or alter what God had set out to be followed. Thirdly, there is an appointment by God. Having a desire to serve was not enough. He was designated to offer gifts and sacrifices. Some say there is a difference between the two, such as gifts were bloodless and sacrifices required the shedding of blood. But in Scripture, many times the two words are used interchangeably. Some believe that gifts are free will givings, while a sacrifice is prescribed for the removal of sin. Either way, our gifts, best efforts, and sacrifices brought before God are worthless if they are not done through faith in Jesus Christ, our high priest. And so even what he's trying to tell them is, you can follow everything by the letter and still miss the spirit of what things are going on. Chapter 5 and verse 2. This verse deals with the compassion that is needed to deal with the likes of people. Literally, this portion of the text means he measures his feelings with people. Not being overwhelmed with excessive judgment or moved with indulgent pity. He does this by measuring, on one hand, the feelings and the responsibilities of the people, but on the other, their circumstances and weaknesses. And maybe this has been done in classrooms before. I know it has. I'm sure it has. But to walk in and then punish the whole class because of one individual's indiscretion kind of goes against the sympathy and the compassion that we're told here. Let he who sins suffer for his sin, right? It's not obtained from the Father. It's due to own responsibility. So imagine if God just says, well, I know that person in your congregation, they don't put me first, so I'm wiping out the whole group. Does he have the right to do that? Yes. But he doesn't because of his compassion, his grace, and his mercy. And so as we look at that, there are things that we need to be reminded of, and that's him dealing with our weakness. The kid sitting in the back of the room reading the book, keeping to their own business, doesn't deserve the same punishment as the others that were up acting all crazy-like. And so this is where he felt the feelings and the responsibilities of the people, and felt their circumstances and weaknesses. The Levitical high priest served in a very exalted and holy position. He was a representative role, representing God among the people and representing the people before God. We talked about that already, and what they're saying is, would you rather, when it comes to our sin, do you want a man that has his own sin to deal with God? Or do you want someone that is sinless to go before our Maker for that judgment? Exodus 28, 29, and 30. Aaron will bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of decision over his heart when he goes into the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. Remember, we have done studies before on the breastplate and the 12 stones or the 12 tribes that is wearing their name over his heart. Verse 30, you are to put the Urim and the Thummim into the breastpiece of decision, and they are to be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. Aaron is to bear the decisions of the Israelites over his heart before the Lord continually. In other words, then he was not to look at these things and come out with a decision from his own mind and his own thinking. However the Urim Thummim actually worked, I kind of feel it was like a little magic eight ball, you know, and it was like, should I wipe them out? No, it wasn't like that. No, I'm just kidding. But as we had, however he got the answers from those, I believe that God directed those answers, that those answers weren't just something that he came up with, that the Urim and Thummim helped him to understand that. Exodus 28, 36 through 43, you are to make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it the way a seal is engraved, holiness to the Lord. You are to attach to it a blue cord so that it will be on the turban. It is to be on the front of the turban. It will be on Aaron's forehead, and Aaron will bear the iniquity of the holy things which the Israelites are to sanctify by all their holy gifts. It will always be on his forehead for acceptance before the Lord. You are to weave the tunic of fine linen and make the turban of fine linen and make the sash the work of an embroiderer. For Aaron's sons, you are to make tunics, sashes, and headbands for glory and for beauty, and you are to clothe them, your brother Aaron and his sons with him, and anoint them and ordain them and set them apart as holy so that they may minister as my priests. Just an example of that again. So would Moses be able to walk into the Holy of Holies? No. He's from the tribe of Levi. And man, he's the one that's intercessing for them between, you know, even Aaron. He was the one talking to God on the mountain. Right? Doesn't matter. Here again, it says them being set apart, talks about them being ordained, talks about them being made holy for this job. Let's see, where am I at? 42. Make for them linen undergarments to cover their naked bodies. They must cover from the waist to the thighs. Verse 43, these must be on Aaron and his sons when they enter to the tent of meeting or when they approach the altar to minister in the holy place, so that they bear no iniquity and die. It is to be a perpetual ordinance for him and for his descendants after him. Leviticus chapter 16 for more information on that. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 2, he can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. This is that sympathetic and compassion part. The high priest did not want to be apathetic or indifferent towards the sin of the people, but neither did he want to become too harsh. Priestly offerings were for the benefit of the ignorant. That is, those whose sin was unknown to them at the time that they committed it. And for those who were out of the way, which literally means misguided or erring, in the original text, these two words are read together as those who err in ignorance. Those that are misguided need to be put back on the narrow way. If the sin was unintentional or out of ignorance, that is one thing. But for it to be high-handed, open rebellion, that sin is much different. The priest could offer on behalf of their sins of weakness, but not on sins that were presumptuous. This reading is where we start to begin to see what Paul is really sharing for us. So, we've been immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Our sins are washed away. We go on our way and we do something that is wrong. It's a sin. Not realizing it, not realizing that we've done it. But then there's something, you know, somebody asks, okay, so, you know, you're at the buffet. Your kids just turned 13 years old. And if it's 12 years old and under, it's going to be $4.99. But if they're over 13, it's going to be, you know, $14.99. And you contemplate, well, you know, here's how Matt would do it. My girls ain't going to eat very much. They would eat only as much as an 11-year-old, so I'm going to tell them they're 12. No, I'm not. I'm just teasing Matt. Not Gabby. Uh-oh. Yeah, he's like, I need to pay for two adults for this one. No. And I'm not saying Matt did this. I'm just using an example. But then, so we say, oh, yeah, they're 12. Yeah, their birthday will be in a few weeks. While the whole time, you know, the kid's pulling on the pant like, Dad, my birthday was yesterday, right? But then we say, well, you know, we only missed it by one day, so we're still going to do this. That is a presumptuous lie that you have set out and intentionally started to back up. Scripture tells us in the Old Testament, I don't know what other word to use right now, it's unforgivable. And if you do that, you are taken outside the camp and stoned, slain. Praise God for Jesus. That doesn't mean you can lie at the buffet, okay? That's not how it works. But what we're saying is that since we came out of this, have we all not done something intentionally? And if we're saying that he overlooks that, wait till we get to chapter 10. Okay? So I'm not saying that God lets you get away with everything, that Christ lets you slip. But he has provided for us an escape. However, shall we take advantage of the Son of Man? Shall we basically, it's what Paul's saying in Hebrews or Romans 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. But that's Hebrews 10. I'm still working on Hebrews 10, so I hope that's not for a while yet. All right. Anyway, if the sin was unintentional or out of ignorance, that is one thing, but high-handed, and that's the word they'll use. High-handed, that means that you are doing it well knowing that it is wrong. Should I do this? Should I do that? You know what the Lord says wants for you to do, and we do the other. That's a high-handed sin. What it's saying is you don't really care what the Lord thinks. You're going to do what you want to do. And they even referred, as we said, as high-handed open rebellion, and that's much different. The priest could offer on behalf of sins of weakness, but not on sins that were presumptuous. Numbers 15, 30, and 31. But the person who acts defiantly, whether native-born or a resident foreigner, insults the Lord, the person must be cut off from among his people. Can we get an amen for Jesus again? Right? Because he has despised the Lord's message and has broken his commandment, the person must be completely cut off, and his iniquity will be on him. The Hebrew author will later give a similar warning to those under the new covenant. Hebrews 10, 26 through 29 says, "For if we deliberately keep on sinning after receiving the knowledge of the truth, no further sacrifice for sins is left for us, but only a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume God's enemies. Someone who rejected the law of Moses was put to death without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much greater punishment do you think that person deserves who has contempt for the Son of God and profanes the blood of the covenant that made him holy and insults the Spirit of grace?" There are many ignorant and misguided in the world today, and it's our responsibility to help them get back on track. Remember Apollos? We've talked about him a couple weeks ago. He was misguided and confused on some doctrinal issues. But what I like about that, and we've always, you know, we always say that, well, they took him aside and they taught him more accurately, and they never condemned him for that. But they did say, here's the truth. Be aware of that. And so many times we got a fellow brother and sister that are in error, maybe unknowingly, unwillingly, as Apollos was, so many times we'll say, do you know what they're doing? Of course, we don't say that to them. We say that to somebody else that we could talk to about them. But they didn't cut them off. He was not cast out, but rather brought in and taught more accurately the better way. Oh, how careful one needs to be not to move from being unguided and ignorant into a willful rebellion. That is where the blood of Christ will be insulted and we fall from grace. If the hearts of the people are honest, it will be made known and repentance will follow. If the hearts are wicked, then they must be dealt with as well as in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 12. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. In no way did I mean the immoral people of this world or the greedy and swindlers and idolaters, since you would then have to go out of this world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who calls himself a Christian who is sexually immoral or greedy or an idolater or verbally abusive or a drunkard or a swindler. Do not even eat with such a person, for what do I have to do with judging those outside? Are you not to judge those inside? And to those that turn their backs on God and high-handedly sin, we are to be much more harsh in our judgment and conduct that with those that sin out of ignorance. It was necessary for the priest to be compassionate, for he also was compassed or surrounded with the infirmity or weakness. We need to learn to be gentle with sin, especially considering we all sin. And that's where sometimes it becomes easier to point fingers and to cast stones when people sin differently than we do. Because sin is sin. Just because it's not the one that you're doing doesn't mean you may not have the same problem. Insert sin here. And this is the very reason that the high priest was to have that compassion and gentleness, because he was beset with weakness himself. Galatians 6:1, brothers and sisters, if a person is discovered in some sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness. Pay close attention to yourself so that you are not tempted to. A play on the word might be intended here, for the same word which means surrounded at other times here means also means clothed. The priest was separated from his fellow Jews and was distinguished from them by the holy robes of his office. Yet he was one of them in weakness and sin. Here was an imperfection of the Old Testament priesthood. The priest, like every other man, really had sin and struggles and weakness. But the fact that he also wore priestly robes did not change the fact of what he was there to do. It remained for Christ to serve as a perfect high priest. His own sinlessness, through his own sinlessness, and to offer a perfect sacrifice which could remove sins forever. This is where we start to see then not just the position, but what these guys were doing. They have what is called the Day of Atonement. One day, once a year, the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies. I know you've heard this before, but it's just a reminder that this was something you could count on if the Lord hadn't returned, was going to happen again next year. And the year after that. And the year after that. But as we've shared recently, human sin requires a human sacrifice. We need a sinless sacrifice. There's only one that could offer that. And that's why Paul here is trying to point out to those Hebrews that want to go back. You know, maybe they were in line to be the high priest. And they thought, this would be so great, the honor that would be brought upon me and my family. And he's telling them, okay, first of all, get over yourselves. And secondly, it's all about Jesus. And that leads us to our plan of salvation. But there's no way to get to heaven without him. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. We must believe that Jesus is the way, that we are willing to repent of our sin, that we are willing to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, to be immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sin, and then do our best to live faithfully. We're going to sin. Praise God for Jesus and his grace, his mercy. But still, be ready. Be protective of those high-handed, presumptuous sins that we can all fall into. Shall we take advantage of the grace of our Savior? I hope not. But he does offer us something far better and more important than the blood of bulls and goats, and that was the blood of his Son. And we need to make sure that we understand that great sacrifice was for you and for me and for all the Jews and for all those that are afar off, to come to him in obedience and faith and accept his terms of salvation. Will you stand as Jason leads us in our song of